if you will allow me some grace this morning, just real quick, I want to give you a glimpse into something in my life that I love. And it's not going to be as interesting as a Jerry Clower story or whatever Adam used to always talk about. And it's definitely not a typical Southern topic. But one of the loves in my life is what sometimes is called the beautiful game, the true game of football, or what most people call soccer, all right? And so I'm not going to get up here and attack you with all the facts about how much better it is in every other sport, even though I can, and I will if you want to later. But I want to bring this up this morning because there's one aspect of the game that I truly find mesmerizing, and that aspect is a true team mentality. And so probably my absolute favorite thing to watch during a soccer match is that moment when the team just completely syncs up and they work together to move from their goal line all the way down the field to score a goal, and they do it all in one movement, and everybody's working together, and they're just in perfect sync. And when it happens, you absolutely notice, because it's like all the players know exactly where their teammates are going to be, and everyone knows exactly where they should be, and so it looks choreographed almost. That's just how in sync they are, and I love that part. And so if you'll indulge me just for 90 seconds, so first of all, when the video pops up, it'll say it's 9 minutes. We're not watching the whole video, okay? But just for 90 seconds, I just want to show you a few examples of what I mean whenever I talk about that. So let's see if we can watch that.
Harry Kane. Son. Ali. Eriksen. Picture book. Another one to print and frame.
Solly March. Piero's the player they want to get into. He's the one who is making things happen. They get it back to him again. Lovely 1-2. Brilliant move. Will it have an end result? Yes, it will. Created and finished by Piero.
Silva, lovely take and turn from Aguero. De Bruyne alongside. De Bruyne's pass. Kyle Walker. Leroy Sané touches it in for three. City have ripped through Arsenal again. Arsenal haunted and taunted.
All right. So I don't know if you noticed, but it was some of those moments where like the ball just ended up right in front of them and they were just on their way in the run. And it, to me, I love it. That's just my favorite thing. And so, again, I know that's not everybody's cup of tea, but if you notice, it's just such a wonderful show of teamwork. And the reason that I bring that up this morning is because this is the type of working together that pops up in my mind when I hear the phrase working in unity, all right? When working in unity, what I think of is people are just working together with ease, with beauty, with consideration, and it just looks so easy. And that's what pops up in my mind when I think of that. And today, we're going to be looking at some of those things that the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi about working in unity and how that looks and why it's important in the life of a Christ follower. So, if you will, go ahead and flip to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at just verse 27 today. Just one verse, Philippians 1:27. And if you have a pew Bible or want to flip there, that's on page 1248. All right. And just as you're flipping there, I'm not going to start reading yet, but in Philippians 1:27, as we start to look at it, the book of Philippians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in the city of Philippi while he was imprisoned in Rome. And a little bit of Bible trivia real quick, just in case it ever comes up in like a Jeopardy game or something, all right? This is one of four letters that Paul is credited with writing while he was in prison. So I don't know if he's listening, but shout out to Shannon, who likes very much to win Bible trivia games, no matter the cost. All right. So that's just in case you need it. But in general, this letter is one of joy and thanksgiving, as opposed to some other letters from Paul that are more admonishment and correction. So here in chapter 1, Paul starts off talking about his life and uses his own circumstances to talk about the importance of the gospel and how living for Christ is the utmost priority in the Christian walk. And where we're starting, Paul is now flipping the attention of his letter to the followers of Philippi and how they should be living. All right? And so let's read Philippians 1:27. And it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Now, I realize that this is only one verse and it's pretty short, and it's honestly pretty easy to just fly right by it when you're reading through and you can move on to the rest of the letter. But I truly believe that this verse holds a few key concepts that we can learn from and take a hold of to apply to our lives and how we live for Christ. And so let's pray real quick. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time to be up here. Thank you for the message that we have. And God, I pray that as I'm talking, that it would just take hold of our hearts, that your words would come out, and that it would be your truth that we're taking a hold of. And God, we just thank you for everything that we have, and we love you so much. Amen. All right, so now as we take a look and break down this verse just a little bit, we'll be splitting this up into three sections. So the first section, if you like to take notes, we're going to call that conduct, all right? So the first part of the verse says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And in fact, some of your versions, if anybody has NIV or some other versions, the Bible might say, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So now, firstly, not to get into like a technical study of the Greek language or anything, but that phrase that's used there in the Greek, where in my version it says manner of life, or in another version it could say conduct, it was a very specific Greek word. And it has the same root as our word for politics. And so it relates to political citizenship. All right? If this book were written to a different city, the word that Paul used here, it wouldn't have very important a value, and it wouldn't stick out as it does for Philippi. And the reason for that is that Philippi, again, this is, I would never expect anyone to know this just off the top of their head, but Philippi was a little bit different than the other cities around because it was actually a Roman colony. And so, not to go into all those details, but there was this small battle where the Romans ended up winning, and they laid claim to that city, and so it became a colony of Rome. And so, this would be important because as a Roman colony, there were specific political duties that citizens were obligated to follow. There were certain services that they had to do, certain laws that they were obligated to follow. And so, this specific word that Paul uses whenever he says, "Let your manner of life," it directly correlates to what the Philippians would associate with the way they lived in the Roman colony. And so there's specific obligations and laws that were expected of them. And he's calling out that same idea. He's saying in the kingdom of Christ, there are specific obligations, a specific manner of life that is expected. And so we're not just talking about a vague, general way of living. We're talking about a special relationship and a special citizenship that requires more of us. It's not something that we just choose to drop and not consider anymore. The manner of life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ embodies a unique relationship where we have specific standards to follow, specific expectations, because we have entered into such a beautiful relationship with Christ. And so Paul says to let this special manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this immediately implies that our default, our sinful way of living is not worthy and not representative of what Christ would want. As Alistair Begg put it, Paul was telling the Philippians that they had to close the gap between their belief and their behavior. And I really, really liked how he said that because there's a, we just know that we are not good enough. There's a gap between how we actually act and how we are saying we believe. And so that's what Paul is saying here. We've got to close that gap between our belief and our behavior. And we're called to close that gap with what we profess with our mouths and what our actions show. Because we can tell people all day long until we're blue in the face that we're Christians. But if our actions don't reflect that, we're not living in a way that is worthy of the gospel. And so our actions, our lifestyle, and way of living, they should line up with the gospel. They should line up with the teachings of Christ and not fight against them. And Paul began the statement by saying, only. He said, only let your manner of life. And in some versions, it could also say, whatever happens. And so whichever translation we're looking at, it's just made very clear that we should understand it's the first priority. It's the very first thing we should think of. Whatever happens, only do this. It is of first importance that we conduct ourselves, that we display that we're worthy of the name that we are claiming, that it aligns with the holy citizenship that we're a part of, right? And so next, the second part, I'm going to call that consistency. Because next, Paul goes on and says, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent. So Paul made sure to let them know it didn't matter where he was, if he was with them or not. He still had the same expectations for them. And this calls to mind a scenario that maybe some of us are familiar with. But do you remember back when you were in school when the teacher was not in the room? So sometimes there would be a substitute teacher there all day, or maybe the teacher just had to step out for a minute. And they would always give a speech saying, now I expect you to behave just like you would if I were here. Don't start acting crazy while I'm gone. And what happened? More likely than not, the majority of the class would act crazy while they're gone. Immediately start misbehaving. They'd start throwing things, getting loud. They'd move seats, all that stuff, right? All kinds of things. How easy it was to forget how to act when that one person wasn't in the room. But Paul is telling the people of Philippi, he's telling us that we cannot do that. We're not allowed to forget how to act just because somebody's not there. Our actions should not be dictated by the presence or the absence of some spiritual leader, of some person. It's based on our faithfulness in Christ, not on somebody being there. So whether Pastor Mark is at your house or your childhood Sunday school teacher walks into the restaurant where you are, it doesn't matter, right? We can't use any excuse to conduct ourselves less than what the Lord deserves. And so that means if we're in the car by ourselves, or we're at work by ourselves, or we're at school in the corner by ourselves, or anything like that, it means we cannot use any excuse for any weakness that we may have. It really calls into question the motives of our actions. Are we doing things because we know that's what the Lord would want from us? Or are we doing things because we know people are watching? Right? Do we try to act better when certain people are watching just to make it look like we're doing right? Maybe your parents are watching, or maybe your kids are around, or maybe you're hanging out with certain friends. Paul is saying those influences should not be dictating what you do and don't live according to the gospel. And I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't treat your kids differently than your friends, or differently than your coworkers, or differently than your pastor. Those different relationships have all kinds of specific roles and nuances, and I understand that. But what I am saying is that none of those people's presence or absence should influence whether you're living for Christ. All right? In all situations, in everything we do, our manner of life should be worthy of the name that we're proclaiming. All right? And so we go into the next part of the verse, and I'm going to call this care. All right? And so the verse ends with Paul explaining what he expects the Philippians to be doing. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul has told them to conduct themselves in such a way that is worthy of the gospel, and here are the after effects of what that should look like. So that they would be standing firm in one spirit, one mind, so that they would be have unity in how they stand for the gospel. And I might step on a few toes here, so warning real quick. Watch out for what's coming down. But working in one spirit and one mind would not look like some of the things we see in churches today. It wouldn't look like a bunch of separate people doing their own thing to get noticed. It wouldn't look like someone trying to win an argument to prove their side and their opinion is a superior one. It wouldn't look like someone holding a grudge over things that may have happened years ago. It wouldn't look like having an attitude or causing division because of something someone said. We are called to live in one spirit and one mind. And to say that we are standing firm in one spirit shows a spiritual unity, something that can only be initiated by God. And in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:13, if you want to write that down, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit." So this unity is from God, and it's only made possible by the Holy Spirit. But everyone who is a true follower of Christ, who has the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they are together in one spirit. That's why it's possible to go to other states or go to other countries and immediately begin working with other believers, because we're unified together with one purpose. And that's why when we travel to places like Juarez, we're able to immediately join in with those brothers and sisters, because they're in Christ, and we pick up and do work for the kingdom, because we are together in one spirit. And being together in one spirit enables you to work together in a way that is worthy of Christ. Do you know, when you go on a trip like that, how easy it would be, or how easy it is, to get annoyed and frustrated and angry and irritated with all the other people there? You're in another country, you're doing things that you're not used to doing with people that you're not used to being around. However, when you are unified in Christ, you're able to overcome all those things. We wouldn't be able to do that without Christ. But that feeling, that purpose, it's not just when we have those special encounters. It's not for just the special trips. So it's not just when we go to Juarez in Mexico to work, and it's not just when you go to India or Australia for trips, or any other trip like that that we can plan. That unity is so easy to see and talk about on mission trips or things of that nature, but it's not exclusive to that. This is included in our everyday life, our ministry here at Sardis, our ministry here in Swansea. We can walk up to someone having completely different backgrounds, having completely different life circumstances, and we can encourage and lift each other up. And that's because we have a spiritual unity through the Holy Spirit. And we can work with other people here at church, not having grown up with them, not knowing their personality, and we can still do amazing things for the kingdom of God. And that's because we have spiritual unity through the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that living a life worthy of the gospel manifests itself in living with one spirit and one mind, all working together. And then here's the part that I really like. At the very end, Paul says, "Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And the English translation, it already gives a really good picture of what that means. When I read that phrase, striving side by side, I just envision people locking arms with one another, and we're working together with one goal. And that is honestly a beautiful picture, all right? But Paul, in the Greek, it's even more vivid of a picture, because the word used here for striving is something that Paul, he did this thing on a regular basis that I think is really cool. He would take two words, smash them together, and he would make up something new. And that's just cool. I think that's pretty good. And the word in Greek, I don't know how to pronounce Greek, so forgive me, but I think it's pronounced soon athleo, all right? And so the first word is soon, which means together, and then the second part of that word is athleo, which is the same root of where we get the word for athlete, which means to engage in competition or conflict. And so this word that he creates, this word that he was used for athletes, for conflicts, for athletic competitions, whenever the Bible says we're striving, it's in more of a literal sense. It means we're working together in a competition. We're working together in a conflict. And there's that idea of this, like I said, this athletic competition. That's where I came up with that soccer mindset. That's what came to mind whenever I was thinking about this. Because in the video that we saw, if you're able to follow the ball and see it, we witnessed teammates working together in such a seamless fashion to drive the play and score a goal. And this is the same concept that Paul is using here. In our spiritual walks, we have brothers and sisters to strive with and work together with, and we can develop such a strong spirit together, and we can make it look effortless. And we can be so in sync because everyone's goal is the same, to live a life worthy of the gospel. We're not motivated by material and external things. We are motivated and united by the Holy Spirit. So how we look at each other and how we work together and how we live life together in whatever way that is, it can look just like those soccer players that we watched. Knowing where our other teammates are, knowing where they expect us to be, where they need us to be, when to pull back, when to pull forward, all those things that can happen in a soccer game, we can do the same whenever we are striving side by side. We can know each other so well, when to pull back, when to pull forward, when to support somebody, when, where to be when somebody needs it. We can have that in our unity as well. And the thing is, we're not alone. We're not doing things solo. Living life for Christ is not an individual sport. It's not an individual race. Being a Christ follower automatically means that you are playing a team sport. It means you are in a group effort. And the thing is, this is an expectation set here by Paul. He's expecting us to strive to work with one another. But just because it's an expectation doesn't mean that it's not also a blessing. Because think about it. If you're called to strive for your brothers and your sisters, that means that they are called to strive with you. And you are expected to live with this mindset, but so are all the rest of us. And like we already mentioned, Paul qualifies the statement. We're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not because of how good anyone looks, not dependent on if someone deserves it or earned it, not because they're easy to get along with, right? We are striving for the faith of the gospel. That is our purpose, and that is what unites us. This core belief in the faith of the gospel, the true dependency of the gospel. We're not called to stand firm together for a political opinion. We're not called to stand firm together for a political party or an ideology or a pro stance on anything. Those are all secondary issues. Those are good things a lot of times. But above all else, what unites us is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Above any other thing that comes up, we need to have that at our core for why we live the way we do, why we strive together. We need to be ready to put aside secondary issues, to lay it down, and to join together for Christ. So if you're looking for a bubble of people that only believe exactly what you believe, you're going to struggle to find that kind of group of people. But if you're willing to focus on the one most important thing, the faith of the gospel, it can unite us in ways that we would never be able to do on our own. All right? And the Bible tells us, and it gives us pictures of what that would look like in our everyday lives. We don't have to stick with this vague idea and this vague understanding of what striving together means, what it would mean to live with one mind and one spirit, what that looks like. We can actually see what that looks like. And so the first place I can direct us to look at that is just in the next chapter, in Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if you have to flip, but if you just look over in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, Paul is continuing this idea, and he says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And then he tells us what that looks like. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others." So Paul spells it out for us just a few verses later. If we want to be of one mind and of one accord, this is what it looks like. That we don't do anything of selfish ambition. That we're not looking to gain anything or make ourselves look better. We have to look at others as more significant than ourselves. Having humility means having a low view of our own importance. Not putting ourselves up high on the totem pole. We're not just here to look out for ourselves, but also for the interest of others. So to live a life like this has to be intentional. It's not going to happen, and it's not just going to fall into our laps that we think of others before ourselves. And I want to pause right there and just tell you that I've witnessed a profound example of this the last couple of months while we were in the process of getting our new home, my wife and our family. I honestly cannot count the number of people in this room and others that aren't even here today with the process and how much help we've gotten in selling and buying and storing things and getting things ready. It has been such an incredible blessing that we have received from so many people. But I also counted a blessing, not just because people did that for me, which I love and that's great, but I also count it a blessing because, honestly, now I just have such a better view of what that looks like, right? Because I've had good brothers and sisters show me what it means to live with humility, what it means to live like that. And so I love that I have that blessing because now I know what type of intentional living it takes to live that way, to conduct myself that way. And so to live the way that Paul is referencing here, of looking to others' interests and counting others as more significant, I've experienced it, I've witnessed, and now I know what that needs to look like whenever I do it for other people. And so that's just such a huge blessing. And so there's another place that we can look at for a practical example of what this looks like, and that's going to be in the book of Acts. So if you want to, you can flip over to Acts chapter 2. Sorry again, I don't have it up there on the screen. But in Acts chapter 2, as you're flipping there, just Acts is a record of the beginning of the church right after Christ died and how that looked. And in chapter 2, here we can see the first generation of Christ followers. They received the Holy Spirit and they started the fellowship of the believers. All right? And so if you look in Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 44 and 47. And we're going to see that Paul is, this is not written by Paul. We're just going to see another example of what that looks like. So in chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So here we see a robust example of what it means to live in one spirit. It says all who believed were together and taking care of each other. Day by day, they were in the scripture together. They were eating together. They were in each other's homes with generous hearts, and they were praising God together. And this paints such a great picture for us to see what striving together can look like. It is all of life. It wasn't just when they were at church or temple together. It was a big effort to love and live life together. And so a lot of us walk through life struggling and having a hard time. Life gets hard and we feel alone and desperate. And these are legitimate things that come up. We feel that. We can't help that. That's part of sin. That's part of the world. We feel like just desperate and alone sometimes. But the Bible gives us instructions that as Christ followers, we do not have to live life alone. We are meant to be of one mind and one spirit. We're created to live life together. And so when we live that way, we join other people and walk alongside them. We help them and they help us. John Piper phrased it this way, and it's a paraphrase, but in our sinful state, our reflex is to take what we can and use other people to our advantage. When we live like Christ, though, we spend ourselves for other people. And that really hit me. And so in our sinful state, we like to use other people. But whenever we are living for Christ, we spend ourselves for other people. And it's just that dichotomy, that difference of understanding is completely opposite of what the world wants us to do. It says, take every advantage you can. Use people, make the best life you can for yourself, and look out for you. That's the idea that we have. That's the culture we live in. But whenever we live like Christ, whenever we live according to what God wants us to do, we're spending ourselves for other people. We're saying, what can I do to help you? Where can I be? What do you need? And it's just such a difference, right? And Paul gives us that one sentence that we started with. He gives us one sentence for us to focus our lives on. So just to bring it back, Philippians 1:27, where we started, that whole verse, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And so my prayer as Michelle and the team comes up, again, I told you it was going to be short, but my prayer is that we can take these lessons and apply them to our lives, that we can live a worthy life, that we can strive together, that we can start to live this way, and that we can do work that is even better. So obviously, I think Sardis does a great job at this. I'm not saying that we're not doing well. But it's something that we can take and do better. We can always keep growing. We can strive together, and we can make that a focus of our lives, because that's what Paul's telling us. He says, only let your manner, the manner of your life reflect that it is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So I pray that that can be on your mind. I pray that that can be on your hearts as you go out this week, and that we can be a good light for the people that are in our lives. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you again for this word, this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and just how we can look at it and we can understand it and we can apply it to our lives. And I pray big prayers for us, God. I pray that how we live would just be so unrecognizable that people would just look at us and say, man, what is different? What is so glaringly different about this person? And we can use that and say, Christ is what's different, God. That we would have that in our lives, that it would be something that shines so brightly that people would see it and notice it. And that we would have those opportunities to talk to people and bring them to you and tell them about you. And God, I pray that that would be our focus as we go out this week, and just help us to do everything we can to glorify your name. And God, we love you so much. Amen.